We've been talking about towards the cross. And in our studies, talking about as Christ prepared and was heading off towards that last time together with His disciples. And anyway, we talk about in that His servitude towards us. We talked about how He just gave Himself for us. You know, we talk about this idea of who He was, and I know I'm getting things. I know next Sunday is actually Palm Sunday, but next week I want to talk about the crucifixion and talk about what that means for that. So we're kind of bumping things up just a little bit, and we're going to celebrate and talk about Palm Sunday. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem and any other crowds gathered around Him. This is in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. I gave Judy the wrong passage there in the bulletin, so I apologize for that. But Matthew 21 lays out the events, and it's one of those things that you read about it, and it seems sort of odd for us, probably on this side, looking at what took place so long ago. That here Jesus sends His disciples into Jerusalem and says, look, go out, and you'll find a donkey and it's tied up. Just grab him and bring him here. If anyone stops you, just say, the Lord has need of him, and He'll let you take him. And they brought him in, and Jesus got onto the donkey and rode the donkey into town. In verse 26, it goes on, it says, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them, and a great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is a cry, means Lord, save, save now. It's a declaration. An undertone of that is, Jesus, You are the Savior. You're the one who's going to save us. And this is a messianic declaration. That Israel is waiting for a Messiah, a promised one who is going to come and deliver them. And here we have the multitude who cry out, Lord, You are the Savior. You are the one we've been waiting for. That's all kind of encompassed in all of this. And I find it fascinating that Jesus comes riding in on the noble steed, the donkey. And in here, there's several elements that we start talking about when we talk about Christ in this event. That He is the King, and that's what they're crying out. That You are the one, You're going to set up Your kingdom, the throne of David. The long-awaited one. Contrast here is tremendous as we look at our idea of those in power and those authority. Several years ago, we were driving through upstate New York, and then First Lady Hillary Clinton was traveling, and in here she had a whole caravan going along, and they closed down the roads, and everyone had to pull over, and they had the Secret Service go down through, and they had this huge limousine come through, and they had all the SUVs, all the bulletproof Secret Service coming through and protect her, and you watch all this, all the fanfare, and you know, people were on the overpass, and they were shouting out, and they're all celebrating. And it's like, oh, that's how someone in power and authority is treated. Just recently, for you Patriots fans, the Patriots won the Super Bowl again. Ooh, I hear. And they travel all through, and they come down through Boston, right, and had this grand parade. Shut down the city and throw out the confetti and the cheering and going on. This is how we tend to look at those who are celebrities, those who are famous. But when Jesus talks about His kingdom, that His sovereignty of who He is, it's cloaked in a very different type of setting. We talk about the idea of humility. that here He is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've seen this even from His birth. Jesus wasn't born in a palace, He was born in a stable, laid into a manger. Now, it came time for sacrifices that Mary and Joseph had to bring the turtle doves, which was the sacrifice of the poor, because they couldn't afford much. You know, so many times we wonder, you know, God, do you understand us? Do you care? And we look at how He came. He came down, kind of lived like us. He knows what it's like to struggle. We talk about the idea of that humility, and here's Jesus riding on a donkey. Not some grand steed. Matthew 21 continues on and says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Then here Jesus was fulfilling scripture that talked about He was the Messiah. In this day and age, they were very familiar with sort of the pageantry. We talk about, you know, here we have the Super Bowl champions riding down through Boston. You know, we talk about the celebration of our heroes who marched down in the parades. Rome was known for its conquering, and part of that, what they would do is you'd go out to battle, and you had the conquering general or the leader of the area would come up through, and typically if you're in battle, you don't ride a white horse. Because if that was the case, you'd be, "Hey, here we are, who do we take out? Take out the guy in the white horse," right? So oftentimes the captain would turn around and ride just a normal horse, kind of blend in with everything. But afterwards, if they were victorious, they would take all the slaves, but take them up and parade them down through the streets. At this point, either the leader or the captain would turn around and swap out his plain brown or black horse for a white horse, because at that point, you want to be seen. And so this was a common affair. They would come riding in, and they'd come in with the soldiers, and the soldiers would have their armor all polished up and all shiny and all on display and say, "Hey, look at us." Trumpets would blow in announcing their entry. Get everyone's attention that someone important is coming through. Years ago, I proposed to my wife. We were in Bible school, and so I asked her if she would marry me, and she said yes, obviously. And there's a little place in town. It kind of reminds me of the Hitchborn. There's this little kind of place in town, and afterwards I said, "Yeah, I'll take you out to there." And it was kind of a ritzy place. It was like a 4-star chef out of New York who bought this tiny little bed and breakfast in the little town we were at. And so I came up and I had saved all my money because I knew it cost a lot of money to go there. And I saved up the money. So we went to this restaurant, went up there and asked, I said, "Hey, can we, you know, have a table for two?" And the lady goes, "I'm sorry." She goes, "We're closed for a special event." And you can tell my face just kind of dropped because I'm not a planner. So I planned it as much as I planned things. And I turned around and I said, "Oh." And she goes, "Well, why? What's I said, "My wife and I just got engaged." And the lady was like, "Oh, that's so wonderful." You know? And she was like all giddy and, you know, and asked to see the ring. And here we are, this young little couple. She goes, "Hold on, I'll be right back." And she disappeared and go back. And she comes back, she goes, "Come with me." And so she went over in one little corner of the restaurant. She set up a little table with flowers and this whole little romantic type of thing. And on the front, they had cleared off all the tables. They laid out this long line of tables. And there was all these really ritzy dressed people. And I was like, "Oh, what's going on?" And he goes, "This is a dignitary, and I can't remember what country it was, that there's these really important political leaders from from this country who was here, and he was dining them in this little spot. And so here we were, my wife and I, in jeans and t-shirt. We're just kind of tucked over in the corner, but I like to say we got to eat with dignitaries. Right? But it was clear difference between our little table and their fanfare that was out there. And actually, they put together a really nice meal for us, and they included us in that night. But you look at the head table that was set up, and it was decorated to the hilt. I didn't know who these people were, but I knew that they were important. Right? Jesus turns around in full humility. He was riding in on this donkey. In here, the donkey isn't decorated with gold and silver and fancy saddles. But in here, the cloaks, the robes were drawn over him, and Jesus sat on that. I picture the scene, you know, as the soldiers would come marching in and the fanfare was going on. They'd lay down the red carpet. They would turn around and throw roses and all these things because these are important. Jesus comes riding in, and here were the people who spontaneously disused what they had, and they took off their coats and laid it down and took palm branches and cut them off and laid them down as a road for Jesus to come marching through. And here they are shouting out, "Hosanna!" Imagine those at that moment who were caught up in all this were in awe and in excitement that the Messiah is here. But I'm sure the Roman soldiers who looked on from the outside looked at this and said, "Who is this? Who is this? He can't be that important. He's riding a donkey. Look at the riffraff who've gathered around them. They're nobody important." The sovereignty of God is wrapped up in this humility, this approachability. And Jesus encourages us with this in Matthew. We're told, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant.'" As Christ is our example, he sets things up differently. Jesus wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. He washed the disciples' feet. He talked to the poor, the diseased, those who had nothing. Do you ever have a boss that everyone knew that he was the boss? Right? And I remember I had a job and I was probably almost close to double the age of my boss. And that's an interesting situation. Here's this young guy. He got the job because his dad was the owner of the business. And he was left in charge. And he knew that he was in charge. And he would just boss, just bark orders all day long. And some of the guys had real problems because they probably knew more than the boss did. But he's the boss and he lets you know it, right? You do what I say or else I'm going to send you home. I'll get you fired. Right? Flexing that muscle because I said so. "Do you know who I am?" the celebrity says. Can't help but watch TV, and it seems like we live in a society that if you have the right amount of money, the right name, the right career, that you can get away with a whole lot of stuff. Right? If you and I did the same thing, man, we'd be busted. Jesus says that's how the world treats authority, as a tool to be flexed for one's advantage. But he tells us this should be like this among you. That in the kingdom of God that he establishes, if you want to be great, he says, be a servant. Humility. To give up and surrender. The book of Philippians goes on a lot about this because Jesus Christ himself, this morning we took communion. that represents His blood and His body, which was given for you. And the book of Philippians, chapter 2, tells us, "But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." Our King died for us. You know, usually the leader would say, "Hey, what are you willing to do for me, right? Who's willing to die for the cause? Who's willing to die for their country? Who's willing to give up their sacrifice to protect the king or the queen?" The kingdom of God is not that way at all. And by His example, we learn humility. Philippians continues on, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those on the earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Because of what He has done, because of His humility, God exalted Him. There is no one like Jesus. That in this life, when it's all said and done, the Bible says that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now here they were declaring, "Jesus, You were the King." And they were expecting an earthly kingdom, but we're reminded that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Now there are some that kind of believe that, well, if the church is doing its job, that we're going to go out and we're going to get everyone saved. Everyone's going to come to God, and this world is just going to get better and better and better and better. Let me ask you, do you feel like this world is getting better and better and better? No. How many things are getting worse? Well, what is the deal? God's kingdom is not of this world. He comes and establishes His kingdom, and He is the King of my heart, and He establishes His throne within you and within me. But there is going to be a time when Christ is going to set up His kingdom here on earth. The picture I chose on here is Jesus that week, He was turned around, and when He was arrested, was brought before Pilate. And Pilate and Jesus are talking. Pilate is kind of the king. He's in charge, right? He's the governor of the area. And in here, He's got the authority. He's got the power. And here is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the two meet face to face. And the contrast couldn't have been so great. One with great pride and the other with great humility. And Pilate asked Him, "Look, are You a king? Are You setting up Your kingdom?" And Jesus declares here, He says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight, so I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now My kingdom is not from here." There was a political revolution that was declared. Jesus didn't come to set up His kingdom here on earth at this point in time, but in here He came to die, and in here to change us. You know, I think sometimes as Christians we hope that if we can just get the right law passed, just get the right person in politics, if we can just do all this, then we'll fix this world. Well, I'm not putting a whole lot of trust in that. Actually, the Bible warns us that this world is going to get worse and worse. Now, don't get me wrong. Especially as a Christian in this country, we have the ability to vote. Right? Our government asks us our opinion. Now, I warn you, if you ask me my opinion, I give you my opinion. Right? And so in here, as Christians, I believe our votes belong to God, and we should be voting according to what God would want us to vote. With the policies that God would want us to back up and support. But this is not the final battle. that in here, all I can do is live for Him in my life and trust in Him and knowing that someday He's going to establish His kingdom here on earth. That in here, as a church, we should be a reflection of that kingdom. Paul tells the Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Every time I think of this passage, I think of a gentleman I worked for. And his Oma and Opa, a German couple, they had come over from Germany, and we went over to their house for lunch, and we loved going to Oma's house for lunch. Because you go inside this quaint little, this is upstate New York, this quaint little house, and you walked in, and the minute you walked inside the house, you felt like you were in old Germany. All the fixtures, all the furniture, everything was from Germany. They spoke German in the house. We would sit down and have lunch, and she put out quite the spread of all German food. The only thing that was kind of hard was that we had to use the napkins and use the right fork and all that, because she would always set up this little formal lunch for us guys who were working construction. So it was kind of funny. She'd come in and make sure our hands were clean, and we all had to, you know, we'd get coffee, but it was in these little tiny cups that we couldn't put our fingers in, you know. And the first time I had that, you know, I grabbed a cup like this. I got my hand slapped because you're supposed to hang it on and do all this. But the food was amazing. All these kind of brats and all the wursts and all these things were fantastic. She'd put together all from scratch. But her house was a reflection of Germany, of the land that she came from. And I often think, when we talk about the kingdom of God, maybe we're like that. That, you know, we live in this world, but we're not of it. That inside of our hearts should be a reflection of the country where our loyalties are, that the kingdom of God. Just as Oma's house was a reflection of Germany, our hearts should reflect the kingdom of God in a very special way. So we need to realize that we're told in John, it says, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. This world is all temporary. You know, the older I get, the faster time goes. I can't believe I celebrated my daughter's 10th birthday. I don't know where that went. I told her the other night, I was putting her to bed. I said, you're 10 now. You're two whole hands. I said, next year we got to start counting toes, you know. I said, you're 10 years old. I said, in 8 more years, you'll be out of here. And she got kind of teared up. She goes, I don't want to think about that. But you know what? It's going to go like that. And all that we see that's going on in our nation, realize all these things are just temporary. It's all going to pass. And I know I've shared with you before, but one of the favorite lines of one of the hymns is the song, This Is My Father's World. And I love that line, that though the wrong seems soft, so strong, He is the ruler yet. Right? I've gotten to a point where I don't watch. You know, I used to be watching the news all the time, 24 hours, and I'd be on, I'd watch it, try to clean it, go to websites where I'm following all the news. And I've gotten to a point where I can't take it anymore. And I read it, that though the wrong seems off so strong, right? It seems as if evil is winning. It just seems that those who want decency and stand on morality, we seem like we're on the losing side. And I need to pull back and get perspective that this is temporary. That, Lord, You are going to win. That Your will be done. We just need to endure. Hang on. So the sovereignty of Christ, the kingship of Christ, is wrapped up in humility. It's not of this world. But the last point I want to bring up is that Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That here He clothed Himself in humanity and humility, But the day is coming when He's going to come with power and with authority. You know, I've told you guys time and time again, you ever get discouraged? Take a sneak peek at the end of the book. God wins. Jesus tells us that if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The promise of God is, look, He's gone. We can't see Him, but He's coming back. There is going to be a day when He comes back and He's going to take us home with Him. What a day that will be. Lord, come quickly. My mom used to always sing in church, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Right? These are temporary. Lord, come quickly. I know some of you are saying, "Pastor, come now." You know? You don't listen to me anymore. But the encouragement is that we have a promise, a permanent home. A place of no more sickness and no more death. No more goodbyes. No more rust. I don't think there's black flies. I can't find that, but I don't think there's black flies in heaven. You know? Here's the peek at the end of the book. How it all ends. It says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat in it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. And He has on His robe and on His thigh His name is written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." God wins. The next time He comes, it won't be on a donkey, but be on a white horse. Remember, the white horse is so He will be seen. And He will come and declare Himself the winner. Any of you claim all that is His. And will set up a permanent kingdom here on earth. Paul reminds us that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee will bow. How blessed are we who choose to bow now. Those of us who declare Him, "Lord, You are the King." Not out of fear, but in here out of love and admiration. Over an acceptance of what He has done for us. It doesn't matter how hard of a nut someone is. The Bible says they will bow the knee. They will see Him for what He is. But blessed are we who bow now. Paul said, blessed are you. I mean, Peter says, blessed are you. Though you have not seen Him, yet you love Him. And what a day that will be. At the end of it all, when I can run to Him and say, "My Lord and my Savior." And He says, "Welcome home." What a day, glorious day that will be. At the very end of the book, this declaration goes out. "And He who testified these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." On that triumphant entry, Jesus came in and the world missed it. He had those who shouted out, "Hosanna," but the same crowd a week later said, "Crucify Him." I'm sure there are some who stood by and said, "Who is this guy? He rides in a donkey and the palm branches, and look at all the riffraff around him. But He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords." We can praise Him and exalt Him. Now by faith, but someday, folks, we'll see Him face to face. I hope you're looking forward to that day. If you're here this morning, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This morning, we showed in that blood and in that bread, He sacrificed Himself for you. And by accepting Him and asking Him into your heart and into your life, and asking Him to forgive you of your sins, He will do that. And He will set up His kingdom in your heart. Those of you this morning who have accepted Him and you praise Him and you love Him, I pray that your prayer is, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Wouldn't it be great, Lord Mark, if we didn't have to worry about an MRI because the Lord came back? What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the One who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day, that will be. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You, Lord. Lord, that You are our King. And Lord, You are the King. We worship and we praise You and we exalt You for all that You are. Lord, even so, come quickly. Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen.